to Jeff. Well, I trust that you've enjoyed Jeff today. He's been a blessing to our hearts. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to the second book of Corinthians and the 8th chapter. Last week, we began a series of messages on grace giving. And I want us to follow up with that this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want us to look in a moment at verses 1 through 5. There are many churches who are involved at this point in all of the rescue missions that are going on over in the Gulf Coast, throughout Mississippi, and particularly in New Orleans. Let's suppose this morning that there are a number of churches, and there are, in the North Georgia area who want to give. And a call goes out, a plea goes out to those churches, please give. And the churches begin to respond. They ask all the churches except for one. This church has problems of its own. Financially, they've been wiped out and devastated. Their people, because of their faith, have lost their jobs. And in this area, they're just really, really at rock bottom. They have nothing to give. But they get tuned into the fact that other churches are giving. And so they email and say, we want to be a part of the giving process, please let us give. And the churches write back and say, thank you so much. We appreciate everything that you want to do, and we know your hearts and your love for Christ, but we're just not going to ask you to give. And they say, please, you don't understand. It is incumbent upon us to give. We know. We've seen the television. We've heard the reports. We've watched Fox. We've seen them drag the dead bodies up, and we've watched as tears have flowed down the eyes of the people, and please let us give. And they say, no, listen, as a matter of fact, we're thinking about taking up an offering from you. No, don't do that, they say. Don't do that. That's the worst thing you could do. Please, please, please let us give. Imagine a church like that. Well, the one we're going to read about this morning is exactly like that. The church at Macedonia is going to beg to give. Honor the reading of the word by standing with me, please. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The music this morning, Father, has been marvelous, and we've been blessed by it. Now give us a word from the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to call your attention this morning to the word grace. The word grace appears 7 times in chapter 8 and 3 times in chapter 9. Notice with me the encouragement of grace giving. The reason the Macedonians want to give is to the mother church in Jerusalem. The mother church in Jerusalem has suffered at the hands of persecutors. They have become socially ostracized and nationally disinherited because of their faith in Christ as the Son of God. And they're in deep, deep need. And Paul sets up for them the Jerusalem Fund. And he's asking different churches to participate in the giving to that fund. And the church at Macedonia writes and says, please, Paul, let us give. Notice how he encourages them in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known unto you, underline this in your Bible, these words, the grace of God. We want to make known to you the grace of God. In this setting, in this context, it has to do with giving. But in the classical Greek, the word grace meant something beautiful as opposed to that which was ugly. Strength as contrary to weakness, health as opposite of illness, and love against hate. The New Testament writers took the word grace and they put life into it. Grace becomes full blown in the incarnation of the Son of God and in His death, burial, and resurrection. For what the Greeks longed for came about in the Messiah, the Christ, and His gospel. They saw the beauty of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the power, the help, the blessing of the gospel as He gave His life for you and I. And when Paul writes to the saints, he says to them, they have been touched and become recipients of the grace of God, which simply means their giving was a giving out of a heart of love and appreciation and generosity for what Christ had done for them. What is it? Giving is an activity of grace. So there's the encouragement. But notice with me, secondly, the example of the Macedonian saints. What is grace giving? Well, as we walk down through these verses, we will just document what the Bible says about grace giving and our participation in it. Notice, first of all, that grace giving always begins with a profound spiritual experience. What does that mean? It means that our hearts have been touched by God. And listen to me, beloved. When our hearts are touched by Christ, we can never, ever be the same. Here's what the Macedonians understood about stewardship. Stewardship has nothing to do with the circumstances of life. It has everything to do with our relationship with Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God has been taken by surprise over the events of this last week? Do you think God said, oh, boy, I wish I'd have known that was coming down the pike? Do you think God was surprised that gas prices have risen like they have risen? Do you think God is surprised that the gas prices in some places are so exorbitant that people can't even buy them? You say, Pastor, do you believe, can you believe where this is going? Let me tell you something, folks. It doesn't matter if gravy becomes a dollar a sop. God is still our source and our resource, and God is still in control. And when we understand that, we understand my giving is not contingent upon my circumstance or my happenstance or a run of bad luck. My giving is because my heart is a recipient of the grace of Almighty God, and that God is my source and God is my resource. Grace giving begins with my experience. Secondly, grace giving is an attitude. Now look at verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now get these words with me. Walk through and take your pen or your pencil and just underline some things with me. Look at that verse again. That in the great ordeal of affliction, underline that. And then in the B part of that verse, their deep poverty. Great affliction or oppression or tribulation is what that means. Deep poverty means rock bottom. They have nothing. They're absolutely destitute. Things have been taken from them. The Roman government had taken their silver and gold mines. They had taxed their copper and iron smelting industry. They could no longer use the trees for wood to build their ships in an act of commerce. They lived in difficult days. But then notice the contrast. Look at that verse again. That in great ordeal of affliction. Now watch the contrast. Their abundance of joy. In the middle of their oppression and tribulation. In the middle of their material wealth being extracted from them. They had great joy. How do you explain that? And look again at the contrast in the second part of that verse. And in their deep poverty, watch this, out of rock bottom poverty, overflowed the wealth of their liberality. Where did their generous spirit come from? It came from the touch of the Master's hand. It came because grace had spoken to their heart. Underline the word liberality there in verse 2. It means to be free from ulterior motives. They are not calculating, well, if I give this, I'll get that. No, has nothing to do with what they receive in return. It has everything to do with the gracious generosity and the spirits of their heart. Somebody would say, well, Pastor, how reckless of them to give what they need. No, you don't understand. We're not living according to the philosophy of this world. We're living according to the Word of the living God. And then notice something else. It is an experience of the soul. It is an attitude. It is according to our ability. Look at verse 3. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now, what does that mean? It means that they had a certain amount of something, and that's all they had. God does not expect you to give what you do not have. But now, wait a minute. They didn't stop there. They gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. If you don't have it, you're not responsible. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? Well, I'll tell you, Pastor, if I had $1 million, I'd give so-and-so. Can I help you out with that? That ain't so. Because if you won't get out of the $100 that you have, you wouldn't give out of the $1 million that you want. God's not asking you to give $1 million. God may be not asking you to give $10, but whatever He is asking you to give, you ought to give because your heart has been touched by the grace of God. Notice something else. Grace giving is according or is to be done willingly. Verse 3 again. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability. Now watch this. They gave of their own accord. Nobody pushed them to give. Nobody intimidated them into giving. Nobody just got up and got in a high-pitched voice and began to shed tears and say, if you don't give, this is what's going to happen. They gave out of their own ability and willingness. Now watch this very carefully. Because many of you may have been feeling like me over the last several days, kind of helpless. Now we've shared with you several things that you can do. Some you can, some you cannot. But you're going to have people coming at you from every different direction concerning giving. Some of you watch televangelists. They're asking you to give. You come to church and your pastor asks you to give. The Salvation Army is asking you to give. The Red Cross is asking you to give. Southern Baptists are asking you to give. And you feel bombarded by certain acts and works because you're giving to your church and you're giving beyond the tithe, and you say, well, Pastor, I really don't know how to respond to that. Let me tell you this. Listen to me very, very carefully. When you get letters from people who are asking you for help in certain areas, you take that letter, you lay it before God, and you pray about it. You should feel no panic in your spirit. You should feel no compulsion from the writer. You should feel no outside constraints or coercion. You should give whatever the Holy Spirit, who is the friend within, tells you to give. Don't feel guilty that you can't give everything. Give what you can and give God the glory that you can give what you can. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Look at something else. We give according to our experience in Christ, our attitude, our ability, our willingness, and often it is sacrificial. When I lived in Hazelhurst, Georgia, we had a couple in our church named Eunice and Claude Stevens. Claude, when he was a young man, was a very business type, entrepreneurial type man, and he owned a men's clothing store, and he did quite well in it. But Claude made a mistake, a fatal mistake. He did not believe that he ought to have health insurance. He believed that God would take care of him. But as Claude got older, his health got bad, and he had a stroke. And he stayed in the hospital in Macon for many, many months, and it literally took everything he had, and they lived in the project. But I want to tell you this about Claude and Eunice. When they couldn't get to church, they'd call and say, we're too sick. Claude's not going to be able to make it. Would you come by or send somebody by to pick up our time? When we were going to build a building, They would call and say, Pastor, we're not going to be able to be there Sunday. Claude is sick. But we need somebody to come by because we want to share in the giving of the church. You say, Pastor, why did they do that? Were they trying to pay God off? No, you can't pay God off. That's why they call it grace. It's free. It's unmerited. It is the favor of God on you and not what God expects from you. The only thing that God expects from us is to be sinners and to live like sinners and to act like sinners until His amazing grace touches our hearts. And when it touches our hearts, it touches us at the very core of our being. And they would give over and over and over. You want to know why usually, and I know this is a long weekend, but you want to know why usually it is on the first of the month that the offerings of the church will go up? I'll tell you why. It's the people who get the pensions and the people who get the little checks who are dedicated to the cause of Christ and the gospel sharing through their church that give. Some of you are money misers and pinchers, and you need to get right with God over it. I heard about a man who come to his preacher, and he said, Preacher, I'll tell you one thing. I don't believe I'll have to give anything, and I can be a happy Christian. Pastor said, all right, that's all right with me. He said, by the way, Pastor, the thief on the cross never did give anything, and he went to heaven. To which the pastor replied, there's only one difference between you and the thief on the cross. He's a dead thief, and you're a living thief. It is often sacrificial. Grace giving is often supplicating. Look at verse 4. Begging us. Can you imagine that? Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation and the support of the saints. Now I want you to get the idea here. This is not Paul begging them to give. As a matter of fact, Paul has said to them, it would be better probably for you not to give. This is not Paul, this is not the preacher begging them to give. This is them begging to be a part of the experience that's going on. I found out in a little over 6 months of being your pastor that there are a lot of Macedonians who are members of this church. There are people who are always giving. They may be giving food. They may be giving clothing. They may be giving shelter. They may be paying for things here and there. But there are Macedonians who belong to this church. People who are begging to say, God has so blessed my life and touched my life that I want to be a giver. Notice something else. Notice something else. It begins with giving ourselves to the Lord. Look at verse 5. And this not only as we had expected, but they first gave, underline that, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. May I tell you something? When you come to faith in Christ, you are abandoned to God. We have a man in our church in Jacksonville. His name is Everett. Before Everett got saved, he won millions and millions of dollars playing the lottery. But something happened one day that changed his life. He was with his brother-in-law, and while he and his brother-in-law were together, there was an accident, and his brother-in-law drowned. He didn't know if his brother-in-law was saved, but he knew that he wasn't. And he began to think, God, what if that had been me? What if I'd have drowned? I'd have gone to a Christless eternity. I'd have gone to hell. I would have been away, separated from God and my family forever. Everett came to our church and the gospel was preached and Everett gave his heart to Jesus Christ. May I tell you something? From that day until this, Everett Pringle's been a changed man. And when Bible says they gave themselves to the Lord, he was the first man that I thought about. As a matter of fact, there's a group of people down there at Hillcrest who work with the Samaritan's Purse. And Everett got a hold of that, went to work in South Florida helping them rebuild the houses. And he bought a trailer and filled it with utensils and tools that they'll be taken over into the affected area. Why? God touched his heart. And the first thing he did was not give his pocketbook. The first thing he did was give his life to the Lord. And he said, here, Lord, my hands are empty. Whatever you need, you fill them with it and I'll give it back to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, but notice something now. Notice something now. Notice not only that. Notice not only that. But the Bible said it involves humble submission to the church. For Paul said, look at verse 5 again. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to us, gave themselves to the Lord and to us. Notice that. By the will of God. You know what the problem was at Macedonia? There was no problem. They were not trying to tell the pastors what to preach or how to do it. There was no conflict. They just wanted to be a blessing to somebody else. And then notice, giving, grace giving, is a matter of spiritual maturity. Oh, look at what Paul says in verse 6, 7, and 8. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work of God. Now, here's what Paul's saying. You Corinthians, I'm using the Macedonians to encourage you. And what you started, you finish. You go ahead and fill out your commitment card. You said you would. Now do what you said you were going to do. And then he reminds them in verse 7 of how wealthy they are. Look at verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, and look at the things they abound in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and all the earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Demonstrate your love for God by participating in giving. Verse 8. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. I want to motivate you by the sincerity of the love you have for the Lord. I want you to give. Listen to me. When one begins to mature in his faith, he begins to look at his life not in possessions, but in what he can do for the kingdom and in what he can do for others. And so there's the encouragement. There's the example. But then he gives us a strong, strong exhortation of the Master himself. Notice what the Bible says. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I want you to see something. I want you to see something. Jesus was rich. You know who Jesus is? You know what this Bible teaches about Jesus? You know what this church believes about Jesus? You say, yes, sir, Pastor, we believe He's the Son of God. You're exactly right. But also we believe that He is very God Himself. We believe that not only is He the second in the Godhead, but we believe that He is co-equal with God the Father. Does He teach that? You better believe He teaches it. Philip said, show us the Father and it will suffice. And Jesus said, if you have seen the Father, you have seen me. He was rich. Jesus stood before those Pharisees who said their father was Abraham. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. But Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. The Queen of Sheba wanted to see all that Solomon had. And when she came back, someone asked her, is he as rich as they say he is? She said of Solomon, the half has not yet been told. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is one greater than Solomon here, and his name is Jesus. He is rich in his creation. God owns all of creation. He is rich in his adoration. When the Son of God, the announcement of his birth, the Bible said that all creation bowed down to worship him. He is rich in his possession. We are the inheritance of all. Almighty God, I want you to know something today, son. I want you to know something today, lady. I want you to know that we serve the King who is Lord and God, and He is extremely wealthy. Oh, He's rich. But now watch, 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 watch. He became poor. What a play on words. The Macedonians were rock bottom poor. He became poor. He can identify with you in every issue of your life. There's not one issue of life that you have that He cannot identify with you. He was poor. He became poor. He chose poverty. His was a riches to rags story. How poor was he? Jesus said, the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes who walk on the earth have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When Jesus slept, he slept on a borrowed pillow. When he rode into Jerusalem, he had to borrow a donkey. When he preached, he had to borrow a pulpit. When Jesus Christ died, they had to borrow a tomb. When he died on the cross, he only had one thing to his possession, one thing to his name. It was a robe, and they took that robe off of him, and they gambled on it. He was rich, but he became poor. Why? That you and I might become rich. And I want you to know something today, child of God. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're above rich. You're filthy rich. You've got more than this world can ever understand. God is your Father. Jesus is your elder brother. Everything that heaven has is yours. You became rich because of his poverty. Story is told of Rebecca St. James, who went to a song fest, and where some of the most popular Christian bands were going. They said that when Rebecca showed up, she obviously was not dressed to perform, and she got out, and not too far from where she arrived, there was a karaoke tent. And the story goes that there were two girls singing karaoke one of her songs. And so she was so touched by it, she went over and she stood at the back for a little while and she watched them sing. And then she walked down to where they were and she began to sing with them. Now one of the little girls immediately recognized her and was dumbfounded. And she couldn't sing anymore, but the other girl just kept singing. And when the song was through, nobody in the room recognized Rebecca St. James. And the DJ said, "Hey, would you like to sing another song?" She said, "No, I've got to go." And she excused herself. She came in with a bandana and she had a tank top and she had blue jeans on. And nobody even recognized who she was. May I tell you something? When the Son of God came to this earth, we were not even singing His songs. Men did not recognize Him because though He was God, though He thought it not robbery to be co-equal with God, He put down His richness. He put aside His wealth. And He stepped into clothes like your clothes and my clothes. And we did not recognize Him. But He came to sing the song of redemption. And we're rich because of Him. Ah, ladies and gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Are you listening? Say amen. You're rich. I'm preaching to a bunch of rich folks today. You say, "Not me, preacher. I ain't got a pot or a window to throw it out of. I'm just like what you say." Oh, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Listen. Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." There's not one thing you need that your Father does not have. Years ago, the story came out of a MASH unit. The Vietnam days. There were so many casualties of war that when they brought in the soldiers who had been wounded, they put colored tags on them. If you had a yellow tag, the yellow tag basically said, "You're going to make it. You're going to be okay. You're injured, but we can wait a few days before we have to fix you up." If they put a blue tag on you, that was worse. A blue tag said, "You're injured and you need help immediately." If they put a red tag on you, there was no hope for you. Your life was not salvageable and that you were going to die. The story is told that a young nurse began to walk through the MASH unit. As she did, a young man with a red tag reached out and grabbed her by the arm and said, "Miss, would you do something for me? Would you tell my mom and dad thank you? Would you tell my brothers and sisters that I love you?" And she looked to his eyes, and there seemed to be so much life into his eyes that she did the unthinkable. She took off his red tag, and she put on a blue tag, and the young man lived. A few months later, there was a general walking through the MASH unit, and he was looking seriously at the records. Finally, he said to the doctor, "You in charge here?" The doctor said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "There's a name here. I want to know about this name." There was a name of a young man who had a red tag who should have died. But he didn't die. He got help. Somebody switched his tag and put a blue tag on him. And the nurse was within hearing distance and she said, "Sir, I did that. I'm guilty of that." The general turned and he looked her right in the face and he took her by the arms and he said, "Thank you. That was my son. And because of what you did, my son is alive today." I tell you, child of God, that He stepped out of the noonday of heaven into the midnight of earth. That He condescended, God Almighty condescended to become like us so that we might become like Him. He took the red tags of our sin and He paid for them with Calvary's cross. He put on us a white tag that said righteous before God. Propitiated by the blood of Christ before God. Saved by the grace of God. God Almighty, rich God, God who owned it all, stepped out of glory into my heart and made me a child of the living God. I'm a recipient of grace. I am a rich man, and so are you. Look at these wonderful, extraordinary truths. When our hearts are moved by grace, the grace of God, we want to give generously. When our hearts are touched by the grace of God, we count it a privilege to give. when we first give ourselves to the Lord, we have the right priorities. And how we walk in grace affects how we give. Would you bow with me for a moment? I want to ask you the most serious question that any man can ask you today. Listen carefully with the eyes and hearts of God. If you're here today and you've been touched by the grace of God and saved by that grace, would you raise your hand and just say, "Pastor, yes, I have." Hands are raised all over the building. God bless you. Thank you. If you're here today and you've not yet received the grace of God, you've not been saved, why don't you give your heart to Jesus today? Why not be saved today, right now, in a moment, when the invitation is given? Say the eternal I do to Christ. Here's what I want you to do. If you're a believer, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're not a believer as of yet, you've been thinking about it, you know that your life needs to be changed, something's been going on in your heart and you don't understand it all, you came today and you've been coming, you've been looking for something that you don't have, I want you to look right at me if you're not a believer yet. I want you to look right at me. Now, I can't see you, but you can see me. Look right at me if you've not given your heart to Christ. Young, old, doesn't matter. Little girl, sonny boy, mom or dad, grandmama, granddad. And here's what I want you to do. If you're ready to give your heart to Christ, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray silently as I pray aloud. Now, if you want to pray aloud, that's fine. And then I want you to make it in your heart. The Bible says we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. And today, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you need to become a believer today, look right at me. I can't see. You can see me. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, pray that in your heart. Lord Jesus, I give you my soul. It doesn't belong to me any longer. It belongs to you. I confess, say that in your heart, I confess the righteousness of Jesus in exchange for my unrighteousness. Come into my heart and save me, Lord. If you prayed that prayer, in a moment we're going to stand and sing. And I want to offer you an opportunity to come and tell this church, I prayed that prayer. I received Christ as my Savior. If I die, I'm going to heaven. In the name of Jesus. Congregation, would you stand, please? For those of you who prayed with me, I'm going to meet you right down here. My grandson prayed this morning, receiving Christ. Why don't you come as Brother Steve leads us? Part of church, and we want to offer our lives. We'll take care of your letter, but you want to move your life, and you believe this is where God wants you to come. As Steve plays today, if you've never been saved, come. If you've been saved, never baptized, come. If you're looking for a church home, you come. Would you come right now? Anybody need here today to make that decision for Christ? Father, we believe then you've spoken. You've spoken to your people.
And God, your word to them is adequate for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, would you be seated? Ushers, would you come forward, please?